2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 to 21. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Ask this morning, who's going to cross the line? This morning I want to ask you the question about crossing the line. We can cross the line in different ways. There's lots of categories of crossing a line. When I say cross the line, what comes to mind? Tim's going to set up a line for me this morning, because I want to draw a line for you. I want to draw a line and just symbolise what that line means. When we say someone's crossed the line, it usually means they're looking for a fight. Isn't that right? As a kid, I was kind of known for, standing up for myself. I was kind of known for, handling myself well enough that people would realise that they'd crossed the line. And when you crossed the line with Paul Craig, you could end up with a black eye. That's an unfortunate reality, because in the school magazine of 1965, there's a friend of mine, I call him friend loosely, he might not call me that, who has two black eyes in the school magazine. I only gave him one, all right? The other one he got by himself. But he called my girlfriend, he called her a bad name. Her name was McDonald, and he called her Manky Doodle, and that was enough for me. I was up on his bed, kind of, trying to hold him down and pin him down, and then I thought, how am I going to get off here without him kicking me? As I jumped off, my elbow caught his eye. That's the truth, right? In the magazine, there's a picture of Danny Rogers with two black eyes. And I've got to wear that for the rest of my life, that I gave him a black eye, because he crossed the line, right? I think I might have crossed the line there somewhere. See, we can cross the line politically. We can cross it in morality, in cultural terms. Cultural etiquette. My mum spent probably too many hours of her life that may have been wasted trying to teach us boys what etiquette meant. Even understanding the word etiquette is enough, right? But she tried to tell us from her background in Sydney, growing up at Hornsby Girls High School with the hats and gloves, what it was like to have etiquette, and we're living in Ethiopia. Right, come on, give me a break, right? But we'd cross the line in being rude or not having the right etiquette or not having the knife in the right or the spoon in the right hand at the right time. This is crossing the line for some people. Then there are religious laws, laws of adherence and righteousness, or legal laws. When you cross that line in the middle of the highway, guess what? Be careful, right? Be careful. If it's a double line, don't cross it. If it's an unbroken line, don't cross. If it's a dotted line, cross carefully, because it could be cars coming the other way. Now, we know that stuff. We know that crossing the line can be dangerous. But what about the personal stuff? What about that space invasion? Do you ever have people come up to you and they're so close, as they're talking to you, they just get one person I can trust here. They get closer and closer and there's a kind of there's a barrier there somewhere. No, she was smiling. She wanted me to come closer. But most of the time, if I did that to any one of you, you'd be kind of get nervous. There's a space that we have, and you cross the line and you're in their space, and you kind of can see it on their face. Don't do this. Don't try it. You just know it's true, right? There's a personal space. There's a space of disrespect. There's this kind of relational thing where someone says something and they've crossed the line. Now, if anybody says to me this morning, Essendon is really a, say, crap team. What's another word for that I can't use in the pulpit? Rubbish team. Did you call Essendon rubbish? Did you say Essendon was a rubbish? Did you say that? See, I don't mind if you say that about Essendon, but if you start saying Essendon supporters must be foolish, they must love drugs and stuff, I will get offended. That's crossing a line. You can talk about Essendon, but once you start talking about the supporters and what... Do you see what I'm saying? Sometimes we can kid about things, and we're a joking kind of nation and culture. Now, we're getting less of joking because we used to be able to joke about the Irish. Now, my ancestors were... Some of them were Irish, and I reckon it's good for a joke, right? Don't do it anymore. Can't even get away with it in my own family. I've got to be really careful because I grew up in a different era when you could say that stuff, where the best jokes were about Paddy. Did you hear the one about, no, we're not going to go there, right? Because someone will be offended and we don't want to do that. Now, I'm not against the fact that the lines have changed a bit. I don't mind that. I think in a lot of ways in the past we crossed lines and we didn't care, right? We used to say things about homosexual people that really shouldn't be said, right? And about people who have different colour that shouldn't be said. Like we did stupid things. We said things that actually did cross a line, but we seem not to care. We're getting more conscious of that. So I'm not against that. This is not a anti-cross the line thing. It's just let's be aware of it. What is it? What does it mean to cross the line? You can cross the line by offending a person, one person, or a whole family, or a church. Have anyone crossed the line with the church? I got my hand up. I don't know if you can see it. I seem to have crossed the line over the last 46. Let me tell you some of the times I've crossed the line. No, actually, I won't do that. It'll annoy the life out of you. You can cross the line by offending a whole community, a whole nation, or even globally. If you mention the word Adolf Hitler, most people who understand history will be offended by what happened back in those days. I sat on a plane coming out of Ndola back to Johannesburg, and right next to me in the plane was a guy from Namibia. He's a German background. Germans were part of the settlement of Namibia back in the day. And he was saying that people of German descent still get criticised for what Adolf Hitler did, that what happened in Germany is still even children in school in Germany are told about their history with shame because of that what that man did and what the political system did under him. He crossed a line that is for all humanity. You can cross the line when it's wrong. When is it wrong to cross this line? When is it wrong to cross the line of respect for another person, whether it violates their privacy, breaks the rules or laws? My family probably had a little bit of a, Dad, don't cross that line where you tell stories about us from the pulpit. One of those lines. So I had to be very careful. There was one Sunday night at the Diamond Valley Baptist and I was telling a story about my family and I looked down to see that my eldest daughter was in church that night because normally they were just little kids and they didn't always come. She was about six. And I saw that she was distracted in the pew next to her mum and she was colouring in a colouring book. I thought, all right, safe to tell this story. She's not listening. So I went ahead and told the story. It was innocuous. It wasn't anything putting down. But we got home that night and she said, Dad, you said it in church. And she repeated the whole story. It was a kind of a wake-up call for Dad because, you know, potentially you cross the line when someone else gets offended, when someone else thinks you've gone too far and you've shared their privacy. Or when you break the rules or the laws. When you use offensive language, when you abuse power, when you behave in ways that harms other people, these are ways in which we cross the line. And we have that saying, I don't know if you've seen the latest WorkSafe ad. Have you seen that? Where there's a guy standing there and he's frustrated, his loved one's in the bed, and he starts to get really angry, and he starts abusing the nurse there, and suddenly it all stops and says, don't cross the line. And so there's an advertising thing about don't cross the line. But I wonder if there's times when crossing a line isn't so bad. Oh, Jesus crossed the line. You see, sometimes people and groups of people draw a line that's their line and it's not necessarily God's line. It's not necessarily what God is saying, but it's a line drawn for them. Now, for Jesus, that line was, There are certain things you need to do. These are not only the laws of Moses, but the traditions that we have in interpreting what the law means. We will help you apply the law and you will stick to our laws. These are our cultural norms. These are the things we do because we're obeying God. And so for Jesus to come along and heal on the Sabbath was crossing the line. The Pharisees said, don't work on the Sabbath. The Bible says you shall keep the Sabbath holy, and on the Sabbath you shall do no work. And Jesus healed on the Sabbath. Mind you, the Pharisees had a concession to that law that if your donkey fell down a well, you could get it out because if you waited till the next day, it'd be dead. So exemption from the law, right? And Jesus said, it's all right to rescue a donkey. You can't rescue your fellow human being, right? So Jesus kind of deliberately broke that law. He deliberately said, this person needs to be healed. And if Jesus was here and this is our Sabbath and there was someone who needed healing, he would definitely heal that person out of compassion and mercy, regardless of what our culture might say. Hey, there's a time for that. It's on Monday morning after 9 o'clock. He allowed his disciples to pluck grain on the Sabbath. He touched lepers. We don't get that. Anyone seen a leper? When I was a kid, the impact of going to the leprosarium in a place called Shashamani never left me. Because as we went into this leprosarium, we drove in our car and there was all these huts and villages and they were making pottery and things. But the people's hands, most of them had fingers missing or parts of their nose was missing. Their face was eaten away by the disease of leprosy. There's nothing attractive about leprosy. There's nothing at all to appeal about it. As a child, I was drawn by the compassion of my father and other missionaries who cared for these people who were set aside in what was called a leprosarium. It's like a village for the lepers, essentially, that they could earn some living and they could make a living, but they'd also be cared for by people who came to them. In Jesus' time, to touch a leper made you unclean, let alone what it might have done for disease. You became spiritually unclean because you touched a leper. Jesus reached out to a leper and he healed the leper. He put his hand on the leper. He ate with tax collectors and sinners. You remember the story of Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a short man, but he's a chief tax collector. He's up a tree one day trying to see Jesus. And Jesus comes and stops at the foot of the tree. Now, Jesus has a crowd following him, crowd of Jews, crowd of people who wanted to see Jesus in action, who wanted to see the miracles that Jesus came, wanted to see the kingdom of God coming, believed that maybe Jesus was the Messiah. And here he comes and he looks up in the tree and he sees the chief tax collector of the area, the one who's ripping them all off. And he says, come down, I'm coming to your place for a meal. At that moment, Jesus' popularity went way, way down because he crossed the line. His lack of discernment about who was insider and who's an outsider, who was in with God and who was out with God, who had God's favor and who did not have God's favor. Obviously, if he's a Messiah, he would have known who had God's favor and he wouldn't give favor to this man. But Jesus went to the house of Zacchaeus. He challenged their ritual hand-washing traditions. Secondly, Jesus crossed cultural expectations. Do you remember the woman at the well in Samaria, the woman of Sychar? She came out in the middle of the day to draw water. Most of the women had come in the cool of the evening when the sun had gone down and they'd come at the end of their day's work to get water for the evening and for the next day. And they'd do it together. They'd socialise on the way because it's a bit of a walk. You might as well have some friends go with you, carry your water jars together. It's not such a fun job when you come alone, but this woman had been married 5 times and the one she was with was not her husband, and she came alone because she was an outcast, because she was someone that nobody else really wanted to go to get water with, and she wasn't welcome with them. So she came in the middle of the day, and Jesus had set it up to send his disciples away as he sat at the well and, as it were, waited for this appointment, because he had said to his disciples, we must go through Samaria. And that moment when that woman came out and came to the well, Jesus engaged with her in conversation. He could have sat there. He's entitled to be at the well, as she was. But he engaged in conversation, asking her for a drink of water. She was shocked. You talk to me? You're a Jewish man. I'm a Samaritan woman. We got gender problems here. We got racial problems here. We got cultural problems here. What are you doing talking to me? What kind of man are you? That's the kind of man who crosses a line because he cares about someone who's lost, someone who was marginalized, someone who he knew about. And she, when she realized something of Jesus' love and compassion for her, she went back and told all the people in her neighborhood, come and see a man who told me all about myself. He still loved me. Jesus welcomed children. Oh, that's good, just like us. Wasn't always the case. Wasn't always the case. I was in a church one time with our eldest daughter. It was a celebration, 100-year celebration. We went back. And she didn't know better than to yell with all of her might, all of her strength, with her little voice, but it wasn't so little. It sounded like a roar. Because as I looked around at that august gathering of people with quietly playing pipe organs and Baroque music and wonderful meditation, my daughter was disrupting the whole gathering. One of the deacons came by and said, we do have a nursery where you can have your baby looked after. We hadn't got to that point of letting go of our baby yet. We were still very much attached. But she was screaming the place down. And so we eventually decided, rather than upset everybody else, we'd just leave. And we left. And I thought, what a shame in a way, because ever since then, it's written on my heart that if there's a baby crying, they don't actually disturb me for some reason. I don't know what that is. If an adult gets up and does something strange, I always notice. But if a child does it, it doesn't seem to worry me. Now, maybe it's because of that experience. But for Jesus, in his day, children were not considered to be worthy of attention of adults. They were to know their place. How many remember when you were told children should be seen and not heard? I grew up under that. Seen and not heard. Well, you wouldn't get away with that today, because kids know that adults should be seen and not heard. And not listened to. So it's changed, isn't it? The lines have changed, but it used to be. Jesus welcomed children. He actually rebuked his disciples because they didn't have time for children. He said, let them come to me, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Jesus crossed the line when he welcomed prostitutes, when he associated with the marginalized, when he dined with tax collectors, when he ministered to Gentiles. That was particularly pertinent for him that he crossed that barrier between the Jew and Gentiles. Thirdly, Jesus crossed the line of expectation of his disciples. What were Peter and Andrew and Matthew and the rest of them, what were they expecting in the Messiah? What were they expecting Jesus to do? If he's the Messiah, what did they want him to do? When John and James got mum to come to Jesus and say, when you're sitting on the throne, when you take your place that we all know you're going to take, can I sit on your left and my brother on your right? Can we have the positions of power? It seems like you're treating us all as equal, but someone's going to have to step up. It might as well be us. I know we're called the sons of thunder, but let's get it out there now and let's take that, we'll confront that issue. And for some reason, that wasn't really what Jesus was on about, was it? They wanted a conquering Messiah. They wanted someone who would liberate them from Rome. It's interesting, isn't it? He had Matthew, the tax collector, in his 12, and he had Simon, the zealot. Do you know how different those people were? It's more different than the average Baptist church, let me just say that. Simon, the zealot, was the kind of guy who, in his zeal, that's why they called them zealots, they were political activists who would just as quickly slip up behind a Roman soldier and knife them, slit their throat and slip off into the dark. They were kind of like gorillas. And Matthew was the kind of guy who worked for that government, who worked for the Romans. And here is Jesus calls Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector to be his closest friends, as it were, to be his inner circle of people that he trusted all of this knowledge and understanding of the kingdom of God. No wonder they wanted to be liberated from Rome. They wanted to come into that new kingdom. Instead of power and restoration and victory and all those things Jesus spoke about, serving rather than ruling, loving your enemies, taking up your cross and dying. Again and again, Jesus shattered the expectations of those who followed him. Again and again, the disciples of Jesus, even his own family, were disappointed by what they saw in him because he didn't do what they expected him to do. He crossed a line into service, into dying, into sacrifice, into humility, into touching the marginalized, into doing things that were completely contrary to what they expected him to do. He crossed a line and they couldn't accept it. They often, even Peter said, "Lord, forbid," when he started talking about his death on the cross. And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." In other words, Peter, you're the one that's crossed the line. You've crossed the line of God's will, God's intention, God's perfect revelation. Jesus crossed the line ultimately, the line of the cross. The only true innocent man who was betrayed, falsely accused, mocked, beaten, condemned, and crucified. Jesus went all the way. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death. He crossed the line between that perfect Son of God in glory in heaven with all the armies of heaven at his disposal, with all the glory and power of eternal God because he was the eternal Son of God, the Word that was God in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Without him was not anything made that was made. He was God. He's God incarnate. He is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And yet here we see that in crossing every line of expectation, every Pharisaic tradition, every law that man would put in place to restrict the kingdom of God and to minimize what God wanted to do through Jesus, he crossed that line and it cost him his life. And he went to the cross because he crossed the line that people had set in place for their expectations of him. Feel like Jesus crossed the line between heaven and earth. He crossed the line between creator and creation. He crossed the line between glory and shame, between man-made laws and God's laws. He crossed the line of cultural norms in order to reach people with the kingdom. He crossed the line of religious sensitivities and traditions that people had set up that were contrary really to God's intention. He crossed the racial barriers where people wanted to stay in their own groups, whether it was Jew or Gentile or any other group. He crossed the gender barriers. He crossed the barrier between life and death and rose again from the dead. And he did this so that he could take us to be with him. Jesus crossed the line between the expectations of man and obedience to the Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus, in agony of soul, said to the Father, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." From his perspective, being cut off from the Father, being separated from the Father, even for a moment, was the most agonizing, impossible pain that he could ever imagine. He said, "Father, if it's possible, let it pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." He passed from personal preference and comfort and what he wanted to the will of God. And in that moment when Jesus crossed that line, he set up this line, which is a bloodline. There's a crimson line that runs right through Scripture. It comes from Genesis chapter 3, when God foretold to Adam that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. That line runs right through, even hangs from the window of Rahab's house on the wall of Jericho, and depicts the fact that there was a woman who was of ill repute, if you like, but she trusted in God and God saved her. She became one of David's ancestors. She became a woman of faith because she trusted in God, because of that crimson line. I want to say this to you today, and this is kind of the heart of the message really, is I wonder if you've crossed the line. I wonder if you've crossed the line with God and or man. Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means that we've all crossed the line that God set in place to say this is what's righteous and this is what's not righteous. This is what it means to live in relationship with God and this is what it means to be out of fellowship with God. God set that at the very beginning, right? Remember he said to Adam and Eve, "You can eat of every tree in the garden except for this one, of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat, you shall surely die." God set a line there that would go down through history and divide every heart, every line, every community, every nation that's ever come since Adam and Eve is divided by that line of right and wrong that God established in the very beginning. No one else has a right to decide that. No one else in human history has been allowed to decide what's right and wrong for themselves. God holds that prerogative for himself to say, here is the line of right and wrong. And we have all failed it. That's what the Bible says. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. See, I suggest to you that we've probably drawn a lot of lines for ourselves, haven't we? Haven't we been good at drawing lines on the ground for people? I don't know if you're a Christian. That's going to get personal, I'm sorry. Are you baptized? Are you a member of this church? Have you had the experience I've had? Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Do you speak in tongues? I could keep going, right? Every one of those is a line that someone has drawn based on some biblical precedent, based on some biblical warrant, but not the line that is the red line that goes to the cross. Not the line, the crimson line by the blood of Jesus that saves every person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and puts their faith in him, in which there is no division, Greek or Gentile, male or female, slave or free. There is no division in Christ if that line, which leads to the cross, where Jesus shed his blood for us, unites us. And we have often said to other people in different ways, you've crossed the line, or you're an outsider. You're not one of us. You don't belong here. You haven't done the right things. But by the way, you can cross that line and become one of us if you want. It's not this line we're talking about. It's a line of our tradition, our interpretations, our membership requirements, what we decide will be an insider versus an outsider, someone who belongs and someone who doesn't belong, whether it's race or creed or faith or whatever the basis of what we say. If it's not this line, this bloodline that was shed by Jesus Christ as a basis of our redemption, if it's not this line, then it's a false line. And it's a line that divides humanity, for which Jesus died. Ironically, that's why he died. He died that we might become one, that Jew and Gentile would have no barrier between them. And yet we continue. We see it in Ukraine and Russia. We see it in world wars. We see it in communities. We see it in families. A dividing line. You've crossed the line. You've hurt me. You've wounded me. You've spoken against me. You've gossiped against me. You actually did something. You wrote a letter against me. You did something that hurt me. You've crossed the line. Which line? This is the line that leads you to the cross. This is the line that if you cross this line, you're either coming to the Lord or you're leaving him. But if you walk the line, it'll always lead you to the cross. If you follow the line. I was coming into the Melbourne airport from Africa, and you know how those little cards, you've all seen that, haven't you? Like even if you haven't travelled, you've seen it on border patrol, border control, whatever. So you get that little card, and we're coming into Australia, and it's a very important card. You know, you've got to fill it out and sign it, and then they're going to hold you accountable for that card. Well, there's a little phrase that said, have you been on a farm in Africa? Well, I'd spent 6 days on Kachelle Farm in Zambia. I thought, yes. Now, In a hotel room in South Africa, I scrubbed my shoes. I just took them out of them. I scrubbed every bit of dust off them. I was ready for the border patrol. Right, I was ready to come into Australia. But when I got there, my card said, "Been on a." They said, "Everyone's going through. They're exiting, and Dawn's waiting just outside the door there." I didn't realise she was right there, but I could have guessed. And they said to me, "Follow the red line." No, look, there was no one else going that way, just me, so I followed the red line. And the red line led to the place where they check you out to see if you're good enough to come into Australia. If you've failed to keep the law, or if there's something contraband, or you've done something, we're going to let you in after you follow the red line. Interesting. I was just interested. It was a red line that I had to follow, and when I got there, they just said, "What's your problem?" I said, "Well, I had shoes that I walked off, cleaned them." "Oh, good." They didn't even open the bag. They didn't even look at them. So it was good. I wonder if you've fallen foul of the line that other people have set for you. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever felt that someone has said you crossed the line and you didn't think you had? Or you've crossed their line and they're hurt by it? What do we do with those lines? I'm not here to preach against people setting a line of respect. I'm not here to say, you know, political correctness is wrong. I'm not here to downgrade anything that would hold up the fact that we should love and encourage one another. But I think sometimes our man-made traditions and our personal preferences have been allowed to be a line of division that almost denies this line, the line of redemption in Jesus, the line that says if it's this line, it will lead us to the cross where all questions are answered, where all disunity has its final say, where there is forgiveness and grace and mercy and kindness, where there is the nature of God who he himself made his son to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. God himself in Jesus crossed that line, the bloodline of his own blood, to redeem us and bring us back home again. And all I can say is, how dare we set a line for others that's not this line? How dare we set a line of division between us and any other human being that is not based solely on this line, the line of redemption? I know there's different ways to affirm that. I get it. I get that we have to have order. I get that. But let's be careful that we do not allow the traditions of man, our expectations, our organizational rules, our constitutions, our identity statements, whatever it is, let us not allow even our interpretations of doctrine to become the basis of our division with other people if it is not the bloodline of Jesus, who died for all who will accept him as Lord and Savior. If you believe in your heart, God, that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. I dare not call a brother or sister anything else than a brother or sister if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in that way. And whether they raise their hands or sit on them, when they speak in English or some other language I don't understand, it doesn't matter. They're a brother in Christ, they're a sister in Christ because Jesus died for them. John 16, Jesus spoke about the work of the Holy Spirit. He says, when he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin because people do not believe in me. About righteousness because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Isn't it interesting that most of the things where we draw the line, where we divide, is based on our understanding of what sin is, our understanding of who is righteous, and what it means for us to judge that. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's apparently the work of the Holy Spirit, which I don't know that's ever been delegated to anyone else. Someone else one day, God willing, will come and take my job, which is pastor of Kerrang Baptist Church. Interim or otherwise, it's a job I have, it's what you gave me, it's what God called me to. Someone else will take it. But they're probably not going to take it while I'm still here, is that true? Or are you planning something you haven't told me? You got a revolution coming? That's okay. But the Holy Spirit's still in the job. That's my point. The Holy Spirit still got this. He still occupies his space. And he says, I will decide what is sin and what's not. I'll decide what condemns a man, what sets a man free. I'll decide what judgment means. No one else. And all I'm saying today is let's be careful. We've drawn some lines that need to be scrubbed out. We've put some lines down there. We've drawn a line for people and said, you're outside of where I've drawn this line. I'm not saying go away and from this message you can say, well, Paul said, I don't need to have any self-respect. I don't have any, you know, I'm never going to get offended. But just be careful. When you're offended, do you take your offense to the line or not? When you're offended by someone else's sin against you, do you take it to the bloodline or do you maintain your line? You see, if I maintain my line, there is no forgiveness. If I say, you've offended me because you crossed my line, there is no basis of forgiveness in that. But there's forgiveness in this line. The blood of Jesus was shed so that the person who hurt you could be forgiven. Their sins are already atoned for. Jesus already paid for it. By hanging on to it, all you're saying is, oh, I've denied this line. And I commend this line to you because it's not just a line to cross, it's a line to follow. It's a place where every sin is paid for, every hurt is healed, every wrong is made right. Every dividing line is brought to the cross, every offense is reconciled, and every other line is wiped clean. And there is, in the words of the old hymn, nothing but the blood of Jesus. My friends, I want to commend this to you so strongly, because I know that in every church and every family, even in marriages, there are lines that have been drawn between people. We've crossed those lines of other people. Well, sometimes the line of respect, or the line of someone's opinion about something, or the line of the way they've been treated in the past. And I want to say to you, bring all of that. Bring all of your unforgiveness, all your bitterness, all the hurt, all the pain. Bring it to the line. Bring it to this line. Bring it to the bloodline. For in this bloodline, there is healing, there is redemption, there's forgiveness, and there's grace, and there's reconciliation. You can't do it on your own. You haven't given enough. You haven't died enough. You haven't got enough. I cannot forgive on my own. I need the bloodline. I need the blood of Christ. I need this line that he set up. Refusing to come across this line is refusing the kingdom of God. There is a line that divides. Jesus said, when the Son of Man sits in his glory on his throne, he will divide the nations like a shepherd divides the sheep and the goats. He said it'll happen. There's no doubt about that. But don't go dividing the sheep on your own terms, or even thinking you've found a few goats in the herd, right? That's the warning. Because that's Jesus' job. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And what he wants for us is to come to this line and to proclaim this line and to appeal to people on the basis of this line, that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed that we might be reconciled to him and therefore to one another and walk in that unity. And whoever God proclaims is one, let no man put asunder. I know you heard that in weddings, right? And you thought it just applied to marriage, but it applies to life. Whom God has made one, let no man divide. Let no person divide. Let no church divide. Do you need to walk this line today? Are you one of those people on your card that says, I'm carrying something that I need to deal with? I need the Holy Spirit to open my bags and check whether I'm clean or not? No. I kind of wish that guy had opened my bags and I could have shown him my clean shoes. It would have made me feel a bit better, you know, but it didn't happen that way. What about you? What are you carrying today? What's in your baggage? What's in your bag? Have you got resentment? Is there someone who's offended you and you haven't talked to them? You haven't put it right with them? Is there someone who has upset you because they crossed your line? Or they're upset with you because you crossed their line and you don't know how to solve that problem? Can I just encourage you, appeal to you, to bring it to the bloodline of Christ, to come to this line, come together, walk this line together. Maybe today, as an act of your surrender to God, maybe as an act of your willing. You say, oh, Paul, I've already done that. Jesus died on the cross for me. He shed his blood. I know that. This is what this stands for. I'm not talking about what happened way back. I'm talking about how you walk, whether you walk the line, where there's other lines in your life that have caused you to go astray. Jesus said, whoever would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. That's the line he's talking about. And I appeal to you today to walk this line and come and say to Jesus, Jesus, I want this right in my life. I don't want to carry this. I don't want to carry this against someone. I don't want to carry this against someone who's been in my life. It might be even the past. I've had to walk this line about my father, who's been gone for 9 years. And I've had to come sometimes and say, oh God, I forgive. I forgive. I can't talk to him about it, but I forgive. Lord, you died for me. You died to forgive my sin. How can I hold that against him? And we go through that and walk that line again. And I just want to say that to you, if you haven't walked this line for a long time, probably it's time to open your bags and see, let the Holy Spirit examine them so that you can walk with him in freedom and in joy, and you can come and serve the Lord the way you're meant to. I'm going to open this up today. I'm going to let you walk this line. Now, you might be the only person here today. You might say, well, I don't know if this applies to anyone else, but I need to just stand before the Lord and say, I choose today to walk the line of that redemptive blood of Jesus and forsake the lines of division and hurt and wrongdoing and disrespect and hurt and things that I have carried. I choose to lay it at the cross. I choose to claim the blood of Jesus over those things that have divided me from knowing the fullness of his grace and love. And I'm going to invite you to do that as we pray, to walk that line, to come from wherever you are and just come and stand at the front. I'm going to ask you any questions, going to pray over you. You do business with God. If you've never, ever come to this line, this redemptive life. This is the first time. I encourage you to do it. Yeah, certainly tell me. I'd love to hear from you. To know that you are saying, for the very first time, I choose to come to the very line where humanity is divided, where God is divided from man, and Jesus came and crossed this line for me so that I could come home with him. If that's true for you today, I'd love to see you come. You need to come to this line. Let's pray. Invite the musos to come back. And as we're praying, I want you to come and walk and just stand along the front as a sign that you are saying to the Lord, I choose this day to walk that line that you have given to me, to walk that bloodline of Jesus, to follow the cross. No other place will heal my hurts. No other place will grant me forgiveness. No other place will give me the grace to forgive others. No other place will give me the mercy to know that I'm forgiven, that I walk with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, you're a gracious God. We have been praising you this morning in our song, in our meditations, in our thinking. We've been acknowledging that you're our God, and now we open our lives to the examination of your Holy Spirit. Plead the blood of Jesus Christ for this church, for every person, and the sound of my voice. For every one of us here today, Father, I plead the blood of Jesus as the effective atonement for sin, effective sanctification of our hearts and lives, of the cleansing and purification from all bitterness and anger and guilt and shame and pride, from all manner of things where we have crossed the line of disobedience to you, where we've held unforgiveness, where we've, Lord, violated other people's rights, as it were, and loving them and being kind to them. And today we choose to come to the foot of the cross and say, Lord, forgive and cleanse and heal in the name of Jesus. Amen.